Good morning, everyone. This is the 10 Truths Discipleship class. If you're not planning to come, you should come anyway. We're going to be talking over the next number of weeks about 10 ultimate questions and the answer to those questions. I also call these 10 reasons to rejoice. What a deal. 10 truths that will shape your life. 10 topics you should be talking with your children about. 10 ways to confront your unbelief, all wrapped into these 10 truths. Let's go ahead and pray before we go any farther. Our Father, thank you for the very idea of truth. Your Son said that that's why he came into the world, to proclaim the truth. And that's what we want to hear. Why else are we here if it's not about the truth? Be with us today. Help us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look at this, high tech. The 10 truths, 10 foundations for biblical thinking. 2 weeks ago, we went through what I called a framework for these, kind of a numerical framework. And the first four were about the God-centered God, the emphasis on God himself. The next three we talked about, this is what happens when the gospel of grace and power and glory impacts the self-centered self. And then the last three, I don't know how much I talked about it, but they're really about life in a fallen world. You know, we sometimes express surprise about what a mess things are, whether it's politically or in our families or even sometimes in the church. And yet, we really shouldn't be surprised if we understand that we live in a fallen world. All Christians should know the 8 blessings of the kingdom, the Beatitudes, the 9 priorities in prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the 10 commandments for life, the 10 commandments. Last week, we talked about one God, and my chief critic told me that I need to clarify something. And so I just want to reemphasize here, we're talking about one God, and one God creates and sustains the cosmos, or call it the universe, or call it the multiverse, or call it everything that ever is and ever was, is in that little circle there, the cosmos. And there's one God that created and sustains it, and he's the one who says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none beside me. He says things like, there's none that can compare with me. And he also says in Isaiah 46 that I have determined the end from the beginning. And he says, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. Why is that? Because there isn't any this question mark out here. There isn't anything out there. Or this question mark here. There's no way something or someone else can come in and influence what's happening in this world. It's not going to happen. Okay? And so God has full control over all of it. He created it. He sustains it. And that's why his purpose will stand. And that's, we talked about his sovereignty, him being completely sovereign and free. And so the summary of what we talked about last week, you see the scriptures there, starting with Genesis 1:1, the attributes of God. In each of the 10 truths, we're going to be talking about attributes of God. In this case, it's his sovereignty and his purpose. The basic truth that God is deeply and unshakably happy. And then the insight is that our deepest and most enduring pleasure is found only in God. And I didn't talk about it a lot last week, but I want to talk about it more in the future. Jesus talked about whoever has my word and puts it into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. So putting it into practice, well, you should seek God, shouldn't you? If God is deeply and unshakably happy, you should pursue God. You should go after God. If there's anything that I want to communicate to any of you this morning and in the coming weeks is to go after God. Pursue him. And then another way to put this into practice is don't act like a frustrated little God. Today we're going to talk about the second of the ten truths, the two counsels. So as I showed you in that slide a moment ago, God has no real competition, but he has plenty of false competition or fake competition. In Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And then it goes on to say, "But he delights in the law of the Lord." So there are two counsels, God's counsel and the counsel of the wicked. There are two counselors. A little bit later, I hope to look at Proverbs chapter 9, where we're going to meet the lady Wisdom and the woman Folly, and see what they have to say to us, because they both call us. And then, of course, Jesus talked about two roads, didn't he? The narrow road and the broad road. Okay, the first counsel, let's talk about that. Let's talk in general about it at this point. God's word begins with his speaking creation into being, right? Creates the cosmos. It's an outpouring of blessing and life. Think of, I know there's a lot of controversy about Genesis chapter 1, but look at Genesis chapter 1 as an outpouring of life and blessing in abundance. And then on day 6, when God created man in his image, he did something that he hadn't done any time before that. You know what he did? He spoke to them. He counseled them. He didn't speak to the plants, as far as we know. He didn't speak to the animals, as far as we know. But he spoke to man. He taught man how to live in the world. He said, be fruitful and multiply, have lots of sex. Be fruitful, increase, subdue the earth. Rule over the animals for my glory. So he was giving them an orientation. You know, if you need an orientation when you are a student and you first go to MSU, well, then certainly Adam needed an orientation, right? Can you imagine Adam the first few moments of his existence? Where am I? What am I? Who am I? What's all this green stuff around here? Why am I here? A garden? What's a garden? What am I supposed to do? Talk about an identity crisis. He needed some orientation. He needed some counsel. So he got that from God, and he also got one specific instruction. He was told, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Let's talk about the second counsel. Again, in general, what's the second counsel? Well, it's a different interpretation of the same facts. The garden, God, Adam, Eve, the trees, the fruit, but a different interpretation of the same facts from the interpretation that Adam and Eve had already gotten. We, as created in the image of God, we are interpreters. We're always trying to figure out, well, what does that mean? What did she mean by that? Now, what's going on here? We're interpreters. But also, this different interpretation is a competing for our hearts. It was a competing for the hearts of Adam and Eve, because not only are we interpreters, we're worshipers. Interpreters and worshipers. Now, the council that we're talking about here is today, because we face the two councils today, council is confusing. TV, billboards, internet, friends, formal instruction. This is counsel that you're hearing from me right now. Conversations with people, thousands of voices a day, many coming all at once. Things as subtle as the wink of an eye, or rolling your eyes, nodding your head. Communications, that's counsel. And counsel is agenda setting. It tells us what to think. Think of the advertisements that pop up on your screen, or the advertisements on TV, telling you what to think, what to desire. You really want this such and such, whatever it is, and here's why. I'm going to tell you why you should want it so much. What we think, what we desire, what we do, it tells us what to worship, because worship just means to ascribe worth. It's a combination of those two words, to ascribe worth to something. So we're constantly interpreting life, constantly sharing our interpretations with others, and that's what counsel is all about. So here's a visual picture of what we're talking about. You can see God's Word as the first counsel, and then all these voices coming from all over, telling you what to think, telling you what to believe, telling you ultimately what to worship. In each one of these, I told you, each one of the truths, we're going to refer to a particular attribute of God, or even more than one. Truth number one last week is about God's sovereignty and purpose. Truth number two is about his moral character. And I'm going to show you why that is in just a moment. But it's about his righteousness and his justice and his goodness. Remember in Exodus 32 when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and the people, after a while, after waiting a long time, they actually craft an idol, a golden calf, and God threatens to destroy them, and Moses intercedes, even offers himself. It's a very, very traumatic time, and God says, well, I'll send an angel to go with you into the promised land, but I won't go with you myself. And then Moses pleads with God, no, no, what good is that? Go with us. And then God agrees to go. But then Moses, he's thinking, wow, who is this God? What's this God really like? And so he really says, show me what you're like. And you know how he says that? He says, show me your glory. And God does that. God responds by saying, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And he actually goes on and talks in more detail about his goodness. Isn't that interesting? What are you like, God? Show me your glory. I will have my goodness pass in front of you. First thing, right out of the gate. Okay, truth number one, to put it simply, God is really God. God is really God. Truth number two, to put it simply, God is really good. Let's look at the two councils again with a little closer look. God, here's the truth of truth number two, the main truth. God is perfectly and abundantly good. And I've got most of Psalm 33, 4 through 5, written on your slide there. Psalm 33 is an incredible psalm. It's a lot about God's sovereignty. And it says, His word is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves to do what is right. And the earth is full of His unfailing love. Now let's take a closer look at, so that was God's counsel, more specifically. Then I'll take a closer look at Satan's counsel. Satan questions the goodness of God. That's his M.O. That's how he operates. His counsel is always the same. For example, in Genesis 3, basically he calls God a liar. But he does it very subtly. He doesn't come right out to Adam and Eve and say, hey, you know what? I got to tell you this. God's a liar. He doesn't do that. He doesn't play that way, does he? First, he casts doubt on God's counsel. Did God really say that you should not eat from any tree in the garden? He was asking a question. Did God really say that? And then, not only is he casting doubt on God's word, he's distorting it, because God didn't say not to eat from any tree in the garden, of course, did he? And then he goes on, and he denies it. He says, you will not surely die. Well, God said, when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so he says, you will not surely die. Now, let's go to Matthew 4. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. This is the temptation of Jesus. So the Bible talks about Adam being the first Adam, and sometimes it calls Jesus the second Adam because he was tempted. Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So what is Satan saying to Jesus? Sort of overall, God is not treating you right. He's not being good. Well, he's not providing you. He knows you need food. And He could provide it for you any time, and he hasn't. You're going to have to take things into your own hands. Of course, Jesus referred to God's word in answering. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, this is the second time he's said that, and just in the previous chapter, at his baptism, the Father said to Jesus, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. So he's questioning God's word again there. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up on their hands, in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. God is not holy. It's okay to trifle with God. It's okay to jump off here because, hey, the scripture says he's going to save you. He's going to take care of you. It's okay to trifle with God. Don't worry about his holiness. Questioning the goodness of God. The third temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. You know what? You've heard these temptations, haven't you? I mean, you've heard them. God, God's way is just too difficult. God's ways are too hard. He's asking too much. Look, you came to get the kingdom. Hey, take it so easily. Just bow down to me. You'll get the kingdom. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God. God's ways are too hard. You can gain the crown without the cross. The devil is very subtle. Satan is questioning the goodness of God. And guess what? I question the goodness of God. You question the goodness of God. Whenever we sin, we question the goodness of God. What kind of, let's put it this way. Let's think about Job for a minute. Job, the whole book of Job is really about questioning the goodness of God. You remember that, I might say, one of the reasons I'm going to different passages like this is I want to encourage you guys to be familiar with these passages. And if you're a parent and you've got children, I want to encourage you to read these passages with your children. You can read in just a few minutes Job 1 and 2. You don't have to read the whole thing. I mean, it's a long, complicated book. But just read. You can get so much out of just chapter 1 and 2 that you can read to your kids. And you know what? They can understand it. There's a lot you can teach them from that. And even if you don't know how to teach them, you can say, yeah, I'm learning this too, you know. Ask me a question. Oh, I don't know the answer to that. That's okay. Job lost his family and his fortune in chapter 1. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It speaks to the issue at hand here. In chapter 2, he lost his health because of Satan. Only because God allowed Satan to do it, right? Going back to truth number one, God's sovereignty. But after he lost his health in chapter 2, what kind of counsel did he get from his wife, his loving wife, his supporting wife? What kind of counsel? Curse God and die. Are you maintaining your integrity? She said, curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. That's the way fools talk. Fools believe what Satan is trying to get us to believe. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now I want you to meet these two women from Proverbs. Chapter 9. Here's another chapter. I hope you're reading the Proverbs to your children. And start young. Start young. And Proverbs 9 is so cool to be able to read this to your children. Here are these two women. Wisdom built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. It's a big house, and she's got meat on the table, and she's got wine, and she mixed it, so it's good wine. And she set her table, and she's got maids, and she sends them out. And you know what? She goes out and calls anybody who will come to come in. Let all the simple come in here. Simple, that could be translated today, clueless. And your children, depending on their age, they're starting out clueless. Of course, a lot of us as adults are clueless too. let all those who are simple come in here. Now, if you, that's verse 4, but if you look at verse 16, the woman folly says the same thing, let all who are simple come in here. Those two verses are identical. They're both calling for you each day, especially when you're tempted, to come in here. Now, here's what I want to show you. The goodness of God is far better than you think. Here's the goodness of God. What's the first thing? First thing that wisdom says is come in here. And then she says, eat my food. You're going to eat. And eating, just like the Lord's table, eating implies communion. It implies we're going to get together. We're going to be together. We're going to talk. We're going to hang out together. Come on in and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. So she says, come. Then she says, eat. Then she says, change. Now, she doesn't use the word change. She says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And then she says, be teachable. No, she doesn't use the words be teachable. She kind of tells a little story. Whoever corrects a mocker brings on insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Be like that wise man. Be teachable. Okay, so this is the goodness of God that's far better than you think. Come, eat, change, be teachable. She goes on and talks about fearing the Lord. In other words, I was talking about it earlier, seek him, pursue him. And then she talks about having a longer, more rewarding life. What about folly? Remember, you're being addressed by these two women all the time, or at least from time to time, and your children certainly are. And if you don't teach them about wisdom and folly out of Proverbs 9, that's your fault. That's your problem. But they need to learn this, because the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point in the city, calling out to all who pass by, who go straight on their way. In other words, they're minding their own business. But she's calling to them. Let the simple come in here and listen to this super deal. Stolen water is sweet. Food or bread eaten in secret is delicious. I've got bread and water for you. But it's going to be delicious. It's going to be sweet. It's going to be sweet and delicious. That's folly calling your children to follow them, okay? The goodness of God is far better than you think. Think about the wonderful house that you're invited into, wisdom's house, and the food and the wine and change and fear God and be teachable and so forth. The rewards, but then the rewards of sin are so slight and temporary, sweet and delicious. You need to teach your children that, I'm sorry, this is not a class on parenting, but I can't help it, because we're talking about discipling people, and that's, you should all be discipling your children. You need to teach your children that sin hurts. And you need to believe it yourself, that sin hurts, okay? The consequences of sin are far more devastating than you think. Again, in Proverbs 9, the last verse, you go into, you follow the call to go into folly's house, and it says in the last verse, but little do they know. And that, of course, that's the problem, especially with kids, isn't it? Little do they know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of the grave. Sin leads to pain and death and destruction. Sin leads to slavery. In Proverbs 5, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. And then sin leads to dissatisfaction and emptiness. Isaiah 55:2. Why spend your money on what is not bread? It's not real. It doesn't really give you the nourishment you need. Or your labor on what does not satisfy. Why go after something that's not going to satisfy you? We need a truth in temptation law, okay? For you that are politically minded, we need to lobby for this. A truth in temptation law. Of course, I'm kidding you. I'm being facetious. But wouldn't it be great if there was a truth in, if you listen to the the TV at all, you will see these ads, especially on these programs that us old people watch. You see all these ads for drugs and medicines, and they say how great it is and what it'll help you do this or that or be stronger or live longer or whatever. But then, because of the truth in advertising law, there's something toward the end or even sometimes in the middle that says, you know what, I mean, this could kill you or this could render you paralyzed or this could cause you to have diarrhea and vomit for the rest of your life or something. You know, by the way, oh, maybe we could just tell you this. So the next time you're tempted with fear or anger or sexual sin or gluttony or bitterness or covetousness or unfaithfulness, next time you're tempted, what if whoever was tempting you said something like this, look, this is really going to be destructive for you. It's really going to be, not only that's going to be self-destructive for you, in fact, it's going to lead to your death, but come on anyway, let's do it, okay? Or, you know what, this is really going to enslave you. You're going to hear some drugs, and it's going to be, you're going to have the greatest high you ever had, but I need to tell you that this is going to utterly destroy your life because it's so addictive, and it's so enslaving. And when you start, it's going to be hard to stop. And that's true with just about any sin. The more you sin, the harder it is to stop. And then the other warning would be, you know what? This is really going to blind you. It's deceptive. It's self-deceptive. And it's going to be harder. The more you sin, it's going to be harder to see the truth. Suppose that came along with every temptation. Wouldn't that be great? Now, I refer to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 here. And it would be good for you to read with your kids through those and see if you agree with me that those say what I'm saying that they say. It doesn't come out like obviously, but I think you'll agree with me if you read through there. They are, 5, 6, and 7 are about sexual sin. And I believe that they're in there as being typical of all sin. Because sexual sin is so seductive, and sin is seductive, but sexual sin is really seductive. It's really destructive, and yet it's deceptive in the way that, I don't see any problem. We're consenting adults. What can be a problem? It's very destructive to the unborn, of course. It's destructive to families. It's destructive to our nation with so many single-parent families and fathers who are gone. And it's addictive. Sin is very addictive. So I believe that God is just using sexual sin as an illustration, as typical of all sin. Now let's talk about the real problem. The big problem is deception. Again, remember Jesus said, he who hears my word and puts it into practice. So let's put the two counsels teaching into practice. And here's how we do it. Don't be deceived. Thank you. I thought I changed it. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. We use the word fool there, don't we? Don't be fooled. In other words, don't follow Satan's counsel. Proverbs 14:8. There's a wonderful, teach your children this proverb. Be sure to do that. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Folly. What's folly mean? We don't use that word a lot. It means foolishness. The foolishness of fools is deception. The thing that makes foolishness really foolish is that people get deceived. They're deceived. Whenever you sin or I sin, it's because I've been deceived. I think that somehow sinning is going to make me happier or be good for me. Something's going to be better if I choose to sin instead of follow God's counsel. And I'm deceived. Proverbs 14, there's quite a bit about deception in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 12, and 13. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Wow. Now that's deception, right? Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. Okay. Don't be deceived. Wisdom is... Here's a definition of wisdom. This is worth the whole course. Okay, just this one definition. This is worth coming for the whole course. Wisdom is knowing and enjoying the very best. A wise person knows what is best, knows where to put value, where to put worth, what to love, what not to love, what to hate, what not to hate, what to fear, and what not to be afraid of. The wise person knows, and not only knows, but enjoys the very best. Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3, you could read those two chapters with those ideas in mind and see if you agree with what I'm saying. Wisdom knows and enjoys the very best, which of course is following God's counsel. Okay, let's stop there and got a few more minutes. Any comments? Any thoughts? Any suggestions? Do you agree with this? Do you disagree with this? What do you think? Yes, sir.
Agree.
Fornication leads to murder.
It says that far more deaths, human deaths, have occurred because of free love and all the wars that the world has ever known.
Far more deaths have occurred because of free love than all the wars the world has ever known. Following Satan's counsel, the other counsel. Anybody else? Comments, questions? Is there something here that doesn't make sense? You want to dispute or learn more about? Okay. Oh, way back there.
I just like the fact that I work in marketing, and so the marketing disclaimer that's like, hey, this is going to destroy you, you know, the little tag, and I just thought that was great. Every time you're tempted to, like, just play that in your head and be like, hey, this is really going to mess you up pretty bad, this, you know, but hey, it'll be fun.
In other words, when we're being tempted, if we could hear that, if we could hear God's counsel, basically, about temptation, it should help us. You know, this is an important topic. Jesus taught us only one prayer. It's very short. And in there, there's lead us not into temptation, which to me is like keep us from being deceived about what is good for us and what will make us happy. So if you pray the Lord's Prayer the way Jesus taught us, then you're praying about this topic each time you do that. Yes? We tend to rationalize for ourselves. I'm just repeating you. We tend to make deals. We don't hear the Spirit. And yeah, that's it's really quite amazing how, I mean, for me, it's like with prayer. I get up early in the morning and I read God's word and I pray and I start reading God's word and I get so excited about it that I end up not having time to pray. And then I think I'll pray later on in the day and the temptations not to pray. The I don't know how to explain it other than it's satanic or spiritual or yes.
It was either Jeff or Brian, I can't remember which one, but I remember them saying from the pulpit about just how often we talk to ourselves. You know, part of that is rationalizing, but just talking so much to ourselves.
Talking to ourselves.
So loquacious instead of just listening.
Okay.
Instead of listening, really, and being, sensitive to the Spirit.
Talking to ourselves instead of listening and being sensitive to the Spirit. In the New Testament, when Jesus is telling a story and it gets to the point where one of the persons in the story says, and he thought to himself, I will build bigger barns and put all my stuff in there. It never ends well. Okay, let's look at just a summary of what we've just been talking about. The scripture, Genesis, Psalm 1, Proverbs 9, Matthew 4. Attribute of God is God's moral character, his goodness, his righteousness, his justice. His goodness is a wonderful thing, but part of his goodness is his righteousness and his justice. And we may say, whoa, do I want this goodness too? So we'll talk more about that, God willing. Basic truth, God is perfectly and abundantly good. Insight, wisdom is knowing and enjoying the very best. Let's put it into practice in all kinds of different ways, helping us don't be deceived. Okay, we'll stop there. Thank you for your attention, and if you have anything you want to talk to me about, come up and we'll talk. Thank you.